Please turn with me now to the Word of God in Leviticus 16. The sermon text this morning is found in verses 7 through 10 and verses 20 through 22 of this chapter. There you have the story of the scapegoat. The chapter gives us the regulations and rules for the great day of atonement. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the linen, the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. It's notable in what we've read so far that even the tabernacle itself and the altar of burnt offering were unclean as a result of the sins of God's people, the result of what verse 19 calls the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward shall he come into the camp. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And that's as much as we read of the Word of God this morning. I'm not going to read them again, but the sermon text is verses 7 through 10 and verses 20 through 22 of this chapter, the story of the scapegoat. And I want to begin this morning by reading Article 25 of the Confession of Faith. You can find that, if you want to read it with me, on page 47 in the back of the Psalter, Article 25 of the Confession of Faith. The title of the article is The Abolishing of the Ceremonial Law. We believe that the ceremonies and figures of the law ceased at the coming of Christ, and that all the shadows are accomplished, so that the use of them must be abolished amongst Christians. Yet the truth and substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have their completion. In the meantime, we still use the testimonies taken out of the law and the prophets to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel and to regulate our life in all honesty to the glory of God and according to His will. What that article teaches, my dear fellow believers, what that article teaches is beautifully illustrated in the Old Testament story of the scapegoat. We don't take an actual goat anymore and send him away into the wilderness, as the Word of God in Leviticus 16 says, by the hand of a fit man. We don't have, would be for us in the month of October, a great day of atonement. And yet, as that article of the Confession of Faith says, the truth and substance of those things remains with us in Jesus Christ. We do have a scapegoat, and we do have a great day of atonement, not as part of the ceremonies and figures of the Old Testament, but in truth and in substance. And we have the truth and substance of those things, as that article says, to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel and to regulate our lives in all honesty to the glory of God. And with that in mind, I call your attention this morning to that Old Testament story of the scapegoat. We're going to talk about what happened on the great day of atonement and what that scapegoat was and what was done with it. We're also going to see, that was in that article of the Belgic Confession, we're going to see that the truth and substance of all of that remains with us in Jesus Christ. And then, too, we're going to see that we have those testimonies of the law as well as the testimonies of the prophets to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel and to regulate our lives in all honesty to the glory of God. The great day of atonement, as I indicated already, would have been for us in the month of October, the last month of Israel's religious year. Like us, for them, the civil year was 12 months long, but the religious year was only 7 months. The other 5 months had no feasts to speak of and belonged not to the religious year, but to the civil year. That was part of the difficulty of living in the Old Testament. But that last month of the year was marked by the great Day of Atonement. And Leviticus 16 tells us what happened on that day. Aaron had to put on those beautiful garments that God had given instructions for at Sinai, and had to take then a bullock and two goats and bring them to the door of the tabernacle, in, of course, the sight of all of the people. He had to take the bullock first and sacrifice that bullock on the altar of burnt offering as an atonement for himself and for the rest of the priesthood. Hebrews 7 tells us that that was an indication of how weak the priesthood was in the Old Testament and why a better priest was needed. The very first thing the high priest had to do was offer for his own sins before he could do anything else on that great Day of Atonement. And Hebrews says we need a priest who didn't have to do that, who didn't have to offer sacrifice first for himself and then for the sins of God's people. When the bullock had been killed and offered on the altar, then Aaron had to take some of the blood of that bullock and go into the tabernacle, into the most holy place, and with his finger sprinkled the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat or covering of the Ark. And then he had to do that again 7 times in front of the Ark by way of making atonement for himself and for the tabernacle. And then he had to do the same thing with the first of those two goats. This one was for the sins of the people. And he had to kill the goat, take its blood again into the most holy place, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and in front of the Ark of the Covenant to make atonement for the sins of God's people. After that, he had to take that second goat and present it before the Lord, lead it in front of the tabernacle as a presentation, an offering, but of a different kind to God. And then he had to give that goat over to what Leviticus 16 calls a fit man. And that man would take that second goat away into the desert as far as he was able to go and leave it there. But before that goat was taken away into the wilderness, Aaron had to put his hands on the head of that goat. And the Word of God tells us why he had to do that in Leviticus 16, verse 21. Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. So all of that was a picture of God's forgiving the sins of His people. The first goat, of course, pointed to the fact that sacrifice, blood sacrifice, was necessary to make atonement for sin. But that second goat and what was done with it explained what happened with the first goat. Explained how God would forgive the sins of His people. First of all, by putting them on the head of that second goat and then sending that goat away into the wilderness. You can almost imagine yourself there, can't you? Watching all of that happening. And rejoicing, too, in the fact that God, in all of that, promised forgiveness to His people. In fact, the word forgiveness actually means sending away. That's what God promised to do, especially in that scapegoat, but on the basis of blood sacrifice for His people in the Old Testament. And that word scapegoat, too, we use it today, of course, to refer to somebody who takes the blame for what others have done wrong. He becomes the scapegoat at work, wherever. But the word actually means the sent away goat. If you put an E on the front of that word, you can see that a little bit. That second goat was the escape goat. The sent away goat. A picture of God sending away or forgiving the sins of His people. And a wonderful testimony even in the Old Testament to God's mercy and grace. And yet, that must have been for Israel in the Old Testament. Well, they saw in all of that the promise of forgiveness, a rather sad day. If, for example, one of the children, and they were there with their parents when all this took place, if one of the children had asked his father, "What does this mean? What is this all about?" Then his father would have explained to him that this was a picture of God's forgiving grace to His people. But he would probably add, "My son, you must understand that our sins were not really sent away, transferred to the goat, and then sent away into the wilderness when the man took that goat away, as you saw. We have to do this all over again next year. And we have to do it all over again next year. Because a goat can't take away our sins. God has promised to make atonement for our sins and to forgive us, but it hasn't happened yet. It's only promised. So see, my son, see in all of this what God has promised, but don't forget that the promise hasn't yet been fulfilled. A kind of a sad day. Hebrews 10 talks about that. Talks about the fact in the first part of that chapter that while the sacrifices of the Old Testament, and the scapegoat was a kind of sacrifice, while the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to forgiveness and atonement and remission, sending away of sin, there was at the same time that they promised forgiveness, a reminder of sin. Reminder of the fact that the sins of God's people were not yet cleansed and taken away. For then, that's Hebrews 10 verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. No more evil conscience of sin. No more reminder of sin, even in the sacrifices that were offered. No longer would the sacrifices say to them, yes, God has promised, but it hasn't yet happened. And that, of course, is the reason, too, why no one, none of you, should ever, ever want to go back to the Old Testament. Might seem, you know, a good thing to stand at the foot of Mount Sinai and hear God thundering from the top of the mount. Might seem a good thing to have gone through the Red Sea as Israel did and seen the bodies of the Egyptians dead on the shore the next morning. But because of what Hebrews 10 says, none of us should ever want to go back to those days, but should be forever thankful that we live in the New Testament. That, very briefly, is the story of the great day of atonement and of the scapegoat, as it was told, as we learn it from the Old Testament. Those things, Article 25 of the Confession of Faith says, those ceremonies and figures ceased at the coming of Christ. And all those shadows, because that's what they are accomplished. That all, as I'm sure you know, I think probably even the children know that, that all pointed ahead to Christ and to His work. The first goat, the bullock, that Aaron offered as a sacrifice for his own sins and for the sins of the priesthood, those pointed, of course, to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Be a strange thing, indeed, if none of us knew that. We all know that those sacrifices pictured the shedding of the blood of Christ and His death. The sacrifice that He offered, both priests and lamb on the altar of the cross. But that second goat also points to Christ. took two goats, two pictures, even to make a representation of Christ's work in the Old Testament. But that second goat was especially important as it pointed to Christ, because that second goat showed to Israel, believing Israel in the Old Testament, and shows to us what God in Christ has done in sending away our sins. Oh, yes, we understand that sacrifice was necessary, that someone had to die, had to go to hell, lest we ourselves die and go to hell. Sacrifice, blood sacrifice, had to be offered as an atonement for our sins. We all understand that. Every Christian has to understand that. And the first goat still speaks today of the need for blood sacrifice. Now, of course, offered once for all in the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But that second goat helps us to understand why Christ's death on the cross was an atonement for sin, and what it accomplished. Well, the priest put his hands on the head of that goat. Then, as the Word of God in Leviticus 16 says, that was a picture. He was putting the sins of Israel on the head of that goat, just as our sins have been put on the head of Christ, transferred to Him. Luther spoke of that as part of what he called the great exchange. My sins transferred to Christ, and His righteousness, that's the other part of the exchange, to me. This is the first part of that exchange. My sins transferred to Him. Amazing. Wonderful, isn't it? So much so that Christ in the Psalms sometimes even refers to our sins as His own. Psalm 69, verse 5. And if you read that psalm, you can come to no other conclusion but that it's Christ who's speaking there. Psalm 69, verse 5. He says, O God, Thou knowest my foolishness and my sins are not hid from Thee. So utterly and completely transferred to Him that they're not even spoken there spoken of there in Psalm 69, verse 5, as ours, but as His. Pictured in the priests putting his hands on the head of the scapegoat. And as Leviticus 16 says, putting them upon the head of the goat. That's the first thing. The second thing is the taking away of that goat into the wilderness. We've talked about the story as it's told in Leviticus, the story, the Old Testament story of the scapegoat. But remember Article 25 of the Confession of Faith? The truth and substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ. That too, the truth and substance of that remains with us. It is in the New Testament of Christ, all His life long, but especially in those last few days of His life and in His suffering and death on the cross, being sent away into the wilderness of God's wrath and anger against sin, to perish there by way of making atonement for sin and making sure that your sins and mine would be gone, sent away forever. That's the truth and substance of those Old Testament ceremonies as we read of them this morning. Christ, in just a few hours, suffering an abandonment. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There on the cross, suffering that abandonment that he might do what was pictured in the sending away of that scapegoat into the wilderness, taking our sins away and, as it were, burying them forever in the wilderness of God's wrath and judgment against sin. We have a great day of atonement, although it's only one day in the New Testament and may never, ever be celebrated again as it was in the Old Testament. No more sacrifice. No more sending away of the scapegoat into the wilderness, because as that article says, ceremonies and figures of the law ceased at the coming of Christ and all the shadows are accomplished. We have a scapegoat. But never again will the scapegoat be sent away into the wilderness, because he did. You understand that? He did what bulls and goats and the blood and death of bulls and goats could not do. Did it because he was the only begotten Son of God, come in our flesh, and because he was the one who could, as our representative had, take our sins as his own, and then take them forever away. That's the New Testament story of the scapegoat. Only, my dear fellow believers, in the New Testament, that story has a different ending. If you could put it in the context of what I talked about earlier, that child asking his father, "What is this all about?" His father would have had a little bit different story to tell if he had lived in the New Testament. And thinking again of all of this in Old Testament terms, you can almost imagine the whole camp of Israel, a buzz, everybody talking and asking each other, "Did you hear what happened? 3 days after the scapegoat was led away into the wilderness, it came back as no other scapegoat had ever done. And not only came back, but came back without our sins." The God, what we hoped for through all those years of the Old Testament, has happened. Our sins are forgiven, sent away forever in the boundless mercy and amazing grace of the God of our salvation. That's the New Testament story of the scapegoat. Sent away into the wilderness. Oh, yes. The truth and substance of these things remains with us in Jesus Christ. But sent away in reality and in truth. And that is that article of the Confession of Faith says. Is there the book of Leviticus? You don't have to take all of this, tear it out of your Bible and throw it away. It's there in Leviticus. Confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel. To assure us that our sins are forgiven in the grace and mercy of God Himself. And I think you need that as much as I do. Need to know often, need to be confirmed in those great doctrines of the gospel, because our sins are always there to trouble us, aren't they? You know what it's like to be discouraged because you commit the same sins over and over and over. Even after saying to yourself, I must not, I may not do this again. That's sent away. Through the work of your Savior. No matter how often, as Scripture says, your sins rise against you. There is forgiveness. As the psalmist says to the God of his salvation, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I come here to do, and I enjoy that too, having lived here for a few years, and knowing many of you. But it's a reminder of old sins at the same time. The foolishness, the sinfulness of youth. That's all sent away in Christ. Those sins that I would be bitterly ashamed of, if any of you ever knew them, knew how I've behaved, how I've spoken, what goes on in my head, are sent away. So that even when the great day of judgment comes, and everything I've done and said is reviewed, my sins and sinfulness will not be found against me. The sins that trouble my marriage, my family, my personal life, that separate between me and my God so often and so grievously, are sent away. That's the New Testament story of the scapegoat. And that's the reason, too, why these things must be preached. Truth and substance of them, even in the Old Testament, that you and I, troubled, sorrowful, because of our sins and sinfulness, must believe in Jesus Christ, the scapegoat, the great day of atonement, on which our sins were sent forever away. And you do believe, don't you? As you look down and see what you are, what you were, what you will be until Christ comes again. You do believe, as John said when he saw Jesus at the River Jordan for the first time there. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. In the meantime, that's what the confession of faith is saying. We still use the testimonies taken out of the law and the prophets to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel, to point us always and again to Him in whom our sins are gone forever. And that's the confession of faith too, to regulate our life in all honesty to the glory of God according to His will. This doesn't make you say, does it? My sins are forgiven. I could go and sin some more. Doesn't make you say that, does it? God forbid. But it does exactly what that article says. It regulates our life in all honesty to the glory of God. It makes you take heed to what Jesus said to the woman taken in adultery. Thy sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Not some more, but no more. That's the story of the scapegoat. As the scapegoat returns in the gospel to you and to me, He says, the one who bore our sins away into the wilderness of the wrath of God, He says, regulating our lives in all honesty to the glory of God and according to His will. Now you know what forgiveness is. Go and sin no more. And what can you and I say? But yea, Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and for what He has accomplished for us. Thank Thee that when our sins rise against us, we are troubled and our consciences troubled by our sins, that we have the assurance that He took our sins upon Himself and took them away forever. So that even someday when we must stand before Thee in the judgment, we will be justified and received into everlasting habitations. We trust, Father, in Him and in what He has done, and in Thy forgiving grace in Him, and in nothing else. Lord, we believe. Help Thou our unbelief. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Psalter number 387.